The first reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. And then after that, we've got the gospel reading, which is Matthew. So the first one will be from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body, with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. The gospel reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord.
It's been a strange journey, this sermon. Well, talk, it's not a sermon. And when I agreed to do it, I actually got an email from Paul saying, "I can't do the talk on that Sunday. Burnley and Blackburn are playing, and all the police will be busy." And obviously, that's where he is today. And I thought, oh, well, it's all right, I'll jump in. And I looked at what the talk was based on, and it said, living sacrifice. And I thought, oh, that's all right, I can manage that. And then the readings that I looked at to go with it, well, it wasn't actually the reading that John's just then. It was another reading from Romans, and it threw me a bit, and I said, can I change the reading? And they said, yes, that's fine, you can change the reading. And it was cut short, the reading this morning from the Gospel, because Tom is going to go on to do more on that part of Romans. But all the talks over the next few weeks, running up to Easter, focus on helping us to think about how we can commit ourselves to serving God. And the last hymn that we just sung, Jesus, We Enthrone You, he very much is at the centre of our faith. It's all about him, and it's all about focusing on him, and it's about him sitting on his throne. It's about him being in his rightful place. And the first song that we sang this morning, Before the Throne of God, that again is talking about this King of Kings, this being that's responsible for everything. And I'm sorry that we came in a bit late on Before the Throne of God Above, but it's particularly poignant for me because my daughter said, that's my hymn that I'm going to have at my funeral. And that made me think, gosh, she's thinking about that already. But it's something that she feels really strongly about, that God is on his throne. And I missed the entry, so I apologise that we came in a bit late. I did just think this morning, watching the children run around, how wonderful it was to see how lively they are. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be lively. He doesn't want us to be mournful all the time. He wants us to be alive, alive in him. And those children today really are lively this morning. And how wonderful that is. I hope a little bit of that rubs off on all of us. So, back to living sacrifice. Well, what is it that God wants us to do? Can we hear his voice calling to us? Are we listening to what he says? Are we open to his words? Are we actually aware of his presence? Do we have that passion to do his will, to serve our Father God? Looking at my own life, I thought, it's easy to get on the treadmill of life. So many pressures that are around us. Pressures that are put upon us and pressures that we put on ourselves. And it's really, really easy to ignore God in all this. And I wondered, was it any different for Jesus, his son? Jesus sent onto the earth to live as a human. Yes, like us, he had the pressures from his family, his friends, and society. But his focus was different. His focus was always on God, right from the start. He knew he was on this earth to serve his Father, to serve his Father's purpose. And everything he did was done with that strong dependence on God. In John 5, Jesus talks of being able to do nothing by himself. And he says that his authority comes from God. He spends a lot of time with his Father, quality time. He spends time with his Father in a two-way dialogue, prayer. Do we have that two-way dialogue? Yes, we often ask God things, we often tell him things, but are we listening to his voice? After his baptism by John, Jesus became filled with the Spirit of God. What does he do next? He goes to the wilderness. He's actually led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He's led there to be tempted, to be tested, so that he's ready, he's prepared to do his ministry. And Satan, well, he does his best, doesn't he? But Jesus doesn't falter. He quotes scripture in reply to the devil. He knows the Old Testament. He is ready. He's prepared for all those things that Satan says to him. Man doesn't live by bread alone. but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't put the Lord, your God, to the test. Worship the Lord, your God, and serve him only. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy. Jesus knew his scriptures very well. He was in tune with everything that God wanted him to hear. Jesus then goes on to carry out his ministry, prayerfully relying on God's strength and love, and he follows God's plan. He serves God. He knows it's going to lead to his death on a cross, but he knows that that's why he's here. That's God's will. Jesus is the way to the life that God planned for all his people from the beginning. The bit that Adam messed up when Adam committed that sin. We get to Paul. Paul, who declares himself a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle through the grace of Jesus Christ, and set apart to spread the gospel message. Paul, who in this letter is calling on the people of Rome, calling on the believers in Rome. He concentrates on the gospel message, the good news, the grace and mercy of God through his Son, Jesus. He calls on the believers to offer their bodies to be living sacrifices, to be holy and pleasing to God. In the message, which is a sort of more user-friendly, possibly, version of the Bible for some people, it gives a good account of the Bible, but in an easy to understand way. It puts it like this. Paul says, place your life before God. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, and walking around in life, and place it before God as an offering. Our lives as an offering. Wherever they are, wherever we are in them, they have to be an offering to God. This is to be our spiritual act of worship. And if we put God fully in our lives, we'll be able to approve what God's will is for our lives. We'll get the message. God's messages will come through clearly. That two-way dialogue will exist. How many others do we know of who followed this pattern? Well, the Bible's full of them. The ones I've chosen are Hannah. She was a servant of the Lord. She prayed and listened to God. She had that two-way dialogue. She was given the son that she so desperately wanted, Samuel. She'd longed for a child, but she didn't keep him to herself. She gave him back to God. He became God's servant. And God blessed her because she had other children. Samuel himself, taken to the temple from an early age, left by Hannah as God's servant. Samuel heard voices calling to him. He thought it was Eli, the priest. But no, he was told, go back and listen carefully. God was talking to him. And Samuel said to God, speak, for your servant is listening. Then we have Simeon, an old man. righteous and devout, led by the Holy Spirit to the temple on the day that Jesus was presented. He was waiting for the comfort that Jesus, the Messiah, would bring. He was a servant of God for many years, an old man who loved God and worshipped him faithfully. And God sent his son to that temple that morning so that Simeon's would know that the Saviour had arrived. And Simeon says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Anna, the prophetess, who worshipped day and night, a very old lady, she never left the temple. She was always serving God, a living sacrifice. She was there that day that Jesus was taken by his parents to the temple. Of course, we've got the disciples of Jesus. They continued to spread the gospel message, worshipping God, doing nothing in their own names but in the name of Jesus. Their lives weren't easy. Many of them met ends that we would not wish to meet. But their ultimate end was what they were after. Their message was very important, and their faith and the grace of God helped them to carry on. And they knew that Jesus was the road to salvation. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, who continued spreading that gospel message, constantly in dialogue with God. He was granted a glimpse of heaven before he died, stoned to death. A death watched by and approved of by Saul. Saul, that same man who became Paul. On the road to Damascus, Saul heard the voice of Jesus calling to him. It turned his life upside down and inside out. He gained a new life in Jesus. He dedicated himself to serving God, to be a living sacrifice. He didn't lead a comfortable life, but he understood that the spreading of the gospel message is what he was called to do, and that his ultimate salvation would be in Jesus. I missed out Mary, the mother, who listened to God and who carried Jesus into the world. I thought about these people, and I thought, well, there are lots of people around today who are doing that. They are living as God wants them to do. They've given up their ordinary everyday lives, and they're praising God, worshipping God, and spreading that gospel message. And I know that Dorothy has come back to us today from Africa. She's been staying with Hillary, somebody who gave up everything over here and has gone out to Africa and is serving the Lord over there. We're all called to serve the Lord in greater or lesser ways. Last week, I was very struck by the 8 o'clock communion service. It's a service I know very well. It's a service I grew up with. I can say it off pat. I don't even need to look at it. I know what's going to happen. Apart from, Tom's changed a little bit of it. In the 8 o'clock communion, it talks about the Holy Ghost, and we now call it the Holy Spirit, and I keep getting that wrong. And today I thought, oh, I'll look in my book and I'll get it right, and I got it wrong again. The Holy Spirit, God's helper on earth, the person who helps us the person who was sent to help us. A living thing, the Holy Spirit. The words of the 8 o'clock are very comforting to me. I'm very comfortable with it. But gosh, are they powerful. The creed, where we say that we believe, if you break it down and actually look at what we're saying we believe in, it says it all. It's a tremendously strong commitment to God. The prayer that's in there for the whole state of Christ's church, militant here in earth. The word militant means aggressively active, engaged in warfare. And I thought about it and I thought, well, yes, we are. Because we've always got that temptation to wander away from God and what he says to us. The temptations and tests that are faced need us to be really strong in our faith and sure of the love and the grace of our God. And there's another phrase. Ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life. The new life that we have in Jesus as our salvation. Jesus is the gift that God sent when Adam made such a mess. Jesus is the way to our salvation. He is the one who is the propitiation for our sins. These are all powerful words with really strong intent behind them. They're words that I said as a child and had no idea what I was saying. They're words that mean so much to me now. And I know I fall short. God does call us to lead our lives as his humble servants, pouring out our worship to him and living our lives very much centered on him. And he gives us his grace to do it. The loving Father who sent his Son to dwell amongst us, who sent the Holy Spirit to help us, who calls us to be the parts of the body working together to spread the gospel. I am God's humble servant. I can't do things on my own. But I'm part of a body of humble servants. We are here to work as God's people on earth. We all have different gifts, which we'll learn more about in the coming weeks. We are living sacrifices to God. I thought about basing my talk today on the books that are around my bed. I have lots and lots of different books, some of them read, some of them unread. And these are some of the titles. Winter of the World. Well, the Bible talks about a winter of the world. At the World's End. Well, I have a strong hope in God about the World's End. I have a book of war poems. We are an army. We are an army of ordinary people here trying to do God's will. I have a book called Guidelines. These are our guidelines. I have a book called The Nearest. My God is my nearest. I have a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. It's the love of God. That really is truly amazing. There's an omission by my bed, though, of books. The one book I should have by my bed is the Bible. Actually tucked underneath. But that's the only book. It's got all the stories. It has love stories. Have I switched off? Thank you. Thank you, Patricia. It has love stories in it.
It has stories of war. It has God's plan for his people. We are his people. So I would encourage you in Lent, don't give up something. Take something on. Take on more reading of the Bible. I have another book by my bed. It's called a diet book. Well, a daily diet of this will do me far more good than actually following the diet book. I have a poem to finish with, because on Thursday when I started this typing up this long journey, it was the birthday of Elizabeth Barrett Browning. That's hard to say. She was 208 on Thursday. Obviously, she's not around amongst us at the moment. But she wrote love poems, and love poems can be applied to our God. And it goes, "How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. I love thee to the depth and breadth and height my soul can reach. When feeling out of sight for the ends of being an ideal grace. I love thee to the level of every day's most quiet need, by sun and candlelight. I love thee freely, as men strive for right. I love thee purely, as they turn from praise. I love thee with a passion put to use in my old griefs, and with my childhood's faith. I love thee with a love I seem to lose with my lost saints. I love thee with the breath, smiles, tears of all my life. And, if God choose, I shall but love thee better after death." Love God. He loves us. Let's give him that love back. Amen.